Well, good morning to you all. I was going to say a warm welcome, but I can't say that. It's a little bit fresh this morning. We have had, this sounds like the kind of thing they say on a British Rail telecoms announcement. We have had an equipment failure this morning, which is why the heating didn't go on. But it is on now, and hopefully as the service progresses, you will feel warmer, and I'm certainly hoping that's the case as well. But anyway, we are here to praise God, and you are indeed welcome. As we worship the Lord this morning, intimations for the week are on the sheet. If you have it in a hard copy, if you would like one and you do not have one, you will find them at the entrances and exits to the church, and everyone else hopefully will have them by email, and that will lay out the activities for the week, and we would ask you to pray into them as well. We're going to stand and sing to God's glory and praise the first two songs that are in front of us now. To God be the glory, and then Reconciled, focusing on the Lord reconciling us to himself. So let's stand and worship God together. Sit if you will, it's up to you. We're going to sing our next song together, Reconciled, Reconciled, and Reconciled to God Forever. No, he took away my sin. I know his love will leave me never. do be seated. And let's continue as we worship, as we come and pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for these songs of celebration that we have been able to sing before you. We thank you, O living God, that we are able to praise you, our sin-conquering and defeating God, the one who has loved us and has accepted us as we are, and Lord, by your grace and the cleansing of your blood, has changed us and continues to change us, that Lord, day by day, moment by moment, as we yield ourselves to the gracious influence of your Holy Spirit, we, Lord, might learn to become more and more like you. Lord, we thank you that we can say this morning, as we see the elements of bread and wine spread before us on the communion table, that we have been ransomed, we have been healed, we have been restored, and we have been forgiven. And so, Lord, we come into the presence of one, not in cowering fear, but knowing that we are dearly and deeply beloved children, who will know, Lord, the warm embrace and love of our eternal Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, this morning, it is into the presence of such a God, our God, that we come to give to you our worship afresh. We pray, O God, as we do so, that, Lord, the things, Lord, of the week past, and even, Lord, the week that is yet to be, Lord, would not crowd in upon us, and that, Lord, we would be able to fix our eyes upon you, to focus, Lord, for the sound of your welcome voice, and, Lord, to receive afresh your life changing and renewing word. Cleanse us, we pray afresh, Lord, as we must always ask for all our sin with, Lord, the application of your blood. And renew a steadfast spirit within us by your spirit, that we might desire to follow you more closely, to love you more dearly, and to become more and more like our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, for these things we humbly ask and pray, dedicating, Lord, this time of worship to you, and ask that you would make us conscious that the risen Christ stands among us now in your power. And we ask for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Sue to come and share some thoughts with us for our kids' slot. Thanks, Sue.
Good morning. I've got my granddaughter staying with me at the moment. And one of them, the youngest, gave me this little Easter present. A bit early, I know. But I've got two Easter eggs. One's covered in silver foil, and the other one looks like a Cadbury's cream egg. So she said to me, I've got to pick one. So, hands up. Who thinks I should pick the one with the silver foil? Oh, it's about three of you. Who thinks I should pick the one that looks like a cream egg? Oh, yes, right, come on then. Oh, hang on, wrapper's coming off. Oh, no. It's not a cream egg. It's a plastic egg. Oh, that was a bit disappointing. Now, don't tell Lily, but I'm going to open the other one. Might be messing up the table. Oh, I think that's the cream egg that I'm supposed to have. Don't you think so? And that reminds me of a story in the Bible. Many years before Jesus was born, God used to send messages to people through prophets. And one of those prophets was a man named Samuel. And one time Samuel received a message from God to say that God was not too pleased with the king at the time. The king was a man named Saul. And Saul was doing things his way rather than doing things God's way. So God said to Samuel, I'm going to choose a new king. And I want you to go to a town called Bethlehem. And I want you to meet a man called Jesse. And one of Jesse's sons is going to be my chosen king. So Samuel went off to Bethlehem and he met Jesse. And Jesse had quite a few sons. So Jesse brought out his eldest son and presented him to Samuel. And his name was Eliab. Now Eliab was very tall. Can you show me how tall he was? Thomas, how tall is he? Oh, taller than that. And Eliab was also very strong. Can you show me how strong he was? No, he was stronger than that. And he was also very good looking. So Samuel thought, well, he looks ideal to be a king. But God said to Samuel, I'm sorry, Samuel, this is not the one. So Jesse went and fetched his next eldest son, who was called Abinadab. And Abinadab was also very tall and also very good, handsome, that's right. And Samuel thought, well, surely this is the one. But God said to Samuel, I'm sorry, Samuel, it's not this one. Well, as I said, Jesse had quite a few sons, so he brought them all out. And each time God said to Samuel, sorry, Samuel, this is not the one. So Samuel was a bit puzzled because he thought, well, maybe I've got this message wrong. But then he turned to Jesse and said, have you any more sons? And Jesse said, well, I do have one more son. He's only a young boy. His name's David, and he's out at the moment in the fields looking after the sheep. So Samuel said, well, can you bring David to me? So Jesse did. And he didn't look much like king material, but God said to Samuel, this is the one. And he also said to Samuel, people look at the outside of a person, but the Lord looks at the heart. People look at the outside of a person, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God was looking at what David was like on the inside and not what he looked like on the outside. But Samuel did what he came to do, and he might need some help here. This is my cow's horn. I have to say no cows were hurt in the production of this horn. And he poured some oil in. And he anointed David. In other words, he poured the oil on David's head. And that meant that he was chosen by God to be the next king. And he was also, the Holy Spirit from God came upon David at that point. And it wasn't time for him to be the king yet. But when the time was right, he did become God's chosen king. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you that you don't look at the outside of people, you look at the inside. And we thank you that you look at the inside of us too. You look at our hearts, you look at our attitudes, how we think, the things we do, and the things we say. Help us, Lord, to have open hearts that are open to you in your ways. Amen.
Thank you very much, Sue, for that. I was thinking that perhaps I should maybe be speaking on the subject of resisting temptation with cream eggs in front of me and the smell of bacon wafting through from the church kitchen, but that's maybe for another occasion. But thank you very much, Sue, for that, to be reminded that God looks on the heart and not on the external appearance. We're going to stand and sing our next song together. I am a new creation, focusing on what God does and can do and wants to do in our hearts. I am a new creation. No more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God, I stand.
I
and the younger folks are free to leave at this point, and we're going to turn to God's Word. For those of us who remain behind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm reading from verses 11 to 21, which is the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 11 to verse 21. And let's read together and be blessed by God's living word. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Even though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we thank God for the reading of his word. And we know he will bless it and apply it to our hearts. We're going to again come in prayer and again pray for the needs of our world and our community and land at this time. Father, we thank you that you have reminded us so clearly from your word already this morning that we come into the presence of a God who is in the reconciling business. And Lord, there is much in our world that we see that needs to be reconciled to you and, Lord, between our fellow men and women. And Lord, it is into our broken, divided and dysfunctional world that we pray, Lord, now to the God who is in the business of bringing healing and reconciliation. We pray, Lord, for the parts of the world that have been brought to our attention in recent weeks, Lord, with regard to what is going on between Russia and Ukraine. We pray, O living God, that as the tension continues, Lord, to be at a high level, that, Lord, it would not spill over, O Lord, inadvertently into all-out war and conflict. We pray, Lord, for other situations in the world not known to us but known to you, where, Lord, that could also be the case. We pray that, Lord, you who are described as the Prince of Peace, that, Lord, something of the reality of your reign of peace and the government of your peace would replace, O Lord, the threat of war and of conflict. We pray, living God, for other countries, Lord, where there is internal conflict, Lord, between the governed and those who are the governors. We pray, O Lord, for that too. Lord, we think, Lord, also of, Lord, those who are seeking to work, Lord, also for relief, Lord, in these situations where there is displacement of people and damage of property and to livelihoods. Lord, we pray, Lord, also, Lord, for those who, Lord, are dealing with the results, Lord, also of natural disasters as we describe them. Lord, we pray, Lord, even in our own land at this time, Lord, for those who are, Lord, counting the cost, Lord, even the human cost, Lord, maybe even in the loss of a loved one because of the storms that we have been assaulted and hit by over this last week here in the UK. We pray, Lord, for all who have been caught up in that and have been impacted by it. We pray, Lord, too, Lord, for our government at this time as they seek to continue to lead us out, Lord, of the pandemic and, Lord, into a new situation. We pray for them, Lord. We pray that you would guide them in all the decisions that they make and that they would look to you for wisdom and guidance. And, Lord, not just to political advantage and, Lord, to be guided by the thoughts of men. Lord, we pray, Lord, also for those who are serving you, O living God, overseas and also, Lord, at home, and who are seeking to advance the gospel of Christ. We pray for them that, Lord, you would be pleased to bless them, protect them, prosper them, and, Lord, use them, we pray, for your glory. We pray, Lord, for our own community here in Oni as well. We pray your blessing upon it. We lift before you, O Lord, every civil aspect, Lord, of our town. And we pray also for the churches this morning and for those who lead them, that, Lord, you would guide and bless them. For ourselves, Lord, we also pray as well that, Lord, your hand of blessing and favor would be upon us as a community. We pray, Lord, for every part and aspect of our work and ministry here as a fellowship, and that, Lord, it would be useful and effective in winning men and women and young people to a saving knowledge of yourself. We remember, Lord, those of our community, Lord, who are ill at this time, and, Lord, those who are sorrowing, Lord, perhaps in spirit. We pray, O Lord, for them. Lord, whether it is through grief, Lord, or whether it is through other things with which they perhaps quietly have to wrestle and struggle with, even on a day-by-day basis, Lord, we pray that they would know your love, your hand of blessing and of comfort to be laid upon them in these days. And Lord, finally, we pray for ourselves as, Lord, your word lies open before us, a passage that perhaps maybe we know well, but, Lord, we pray nevertheless that, Lord, you would use it to speak to us in a fresh and powerful way, that we would be captivated afresh by a new vision of the Lord, that we would be gripped again by the majestic reality, Lord, of the salvation that we have through saving faith in Christ. And that, Lord, for those who yet stand outside these things, we pray that, Lord, this would be the morning, the day, and the hour when, Lord, they enter into that wonderful reality of knowing you as their living, risen Saviour and friend. So, Lord, for all these things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand, friends, and sing a lovely song together before we come to God's word. King of kings, majesty, God of heaven, living in me. Friends, do take your seats, and you would find it helpful to have your Bibles open in front of you. So that you know where we're going over the next few weeks, we're going to do a short 5-week series just to lead us up into the Easter season, looking at what I've entitled Living in the Family of God, and we're going to be exploring some of the aspects that involves. Not all of them, it's not an exhaustive list by any means, but I've selected five that I think are key for us to consider and reflect on. together. And we're looking this morning, as you will see, born into the family, looking at the issue of conversion, coming to faith, being born again, whatever phrase you want to use. But that moment when we start to follow Jesus in a way that we've never done before. And I mean, no excuse of saying, and I just want to say one of these, well, this particular passage anyway that I'm looking at is one of my own favourites. So it's quite nice to be able to speak on that this morning. Something that God has often blessed me with over the years, and I'm sure many of you perhaps have had the same experience, as Paul takes us really into the very heartland of what it means to be a believer and a follower of Christ. That moment when our lives are converted and they are turned around to follow Christ as Lord and Savior. So we're going to unpack this morning the subject of what does conversion mean? What does it mean to be born into the family of God? And I want us just to focus our thinking really around three things. First of all, to look at its crisis. Secondly, to look at its character. And thirdly, to look at its consequences. So let's look then at the crisis moment that comes. And actually it is, as we're going to see, because Paul lays this out for us really in three ways. First of all, he looks at the whole issue of death. He says the old has gone. That moment of conversion when somebody comes to saving faith in Christ. Paul says they die. But that raises the question, to whom do they die and what do they die and who dies? Well, really, Paul makes it clear that in the moment of our conversion, we, as it were, die. So that's the person that dies. We die. Not physically, obviously. Paul's talking spiritually. But the issue then comes, what is it that we then die to? And that's the question that Paul then goes on to answer. We die to our old nature, our old attitudes, our old way of thinking, believing, behaving, desiring, everything. Our old, fallen, sinful nature. Paul says that is the thing that we die to. And in that moment of conversion, we are suddenly for the first time presented with the shocking reality of who we really are in God's sight. Not how we want to be. Not the image of that we project to others, but how we really are. Those who are estranged from God and those who deserve God's punishment, because we are living in rebellion before him and are in the shadow of his judgment. But we are now turning our lives to him and we have now been given a new and living hope in Christ. That's what Paul is exploring in these verses. But would you notice he also says that the old has gone. And that's really important because as Paul begins his teaching on conversion, he does so with a promise. He says that if you have given your life to Christ, then your past is dealt with and it is gone. No matter how you may feel about that, no matter how awful you may think it has been, and no matter what Satan may be whispering in all of his lies into your ears. The teaching of God's word, the promise of God's word that Paul gives us here, is that when we come to Christ, the old has gone. And that, friends, is really important. Let me put it this way, in a way that we'll all be able to understand. If you are going to drive your car forward, you cannot do so by constantly looking through the rear view mirror. You get that? I'm sure you do. If you're driving your car forward, you cannot be constantly looking through the rear view mirror. The past is gone. So don't go digging it up. Don't go fishing for it. It's gone. It is dealt with. The price is paid, says Kendrick in his song, "Let accusation cease in Christ, there is no condemnation." Now, we sang it earlier. So there's the issue of death. Then there is resurrection. The next thing, again in verse 17, what happens after conversion? There is resurrection. We are following in the bloodstained footsteps of our Lord and Savior. We have been in that moment of conversion. Our old nature has been crucified with Christ. And we have been raised with Christ to newness of life. We have a new life and a new beginning in our Lord. That's why we express it in baptism in the way that we do. Baptism expresses outwardly what has happened to us secretly and inside. That's why baptism, we believe, is only for those who are believers. Only those who have experienced the reality of being crucified with Christ. Death to the old life. Death to the old way of being and doing. And resurrection unto newness of life. They are raised to new life in Christ, and they have become like him. That when the Lord looks at us, he does not see our old sinful nature. He sees the righteousness of Christ that he has given to us because we put our faith and our trust in him. If you want the flashy technical theological term, it is imputation. Paul teaches us, and he teaches it here and elsewhere, that when we come to faith in Christ, that God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. In other words, when he looks at us, he sees the perfect, sinless, righteous life of Christ that we have been given through faith in Jesus. He doesn't see all the bad stuff that we've done because all of that has been dealt with and has been nailed to the cross. My sin, though the bliss of this glorious thought, is nailed to the cross, not in part, but in whole. Therefore, it is gone. Therefore, it is gone, and that is what it means to be raised to newness of life with the Lord. And resurrection. And it's really important that we grasp that and that we understand that. And Paul says that now is the heritage, the blessing, the promise, and the future that is for those who have given their lives to Christ. They have had that moment of death, but it's followed by that moment of resurrection. And going back to talking about baptism again, we have witnessed that in our own fellowship recently. People have gone down under the water, death and burial, they come out of the water, and that symbolizes resurrection. And that really is what Paul is talking about. So there's death, resurrection, and then thirdly, there is also recreation as well. Paul says that in Christ we are now, he says, a new creation. We are no longer the same person that we once were. God, by his Spirit, has come and has made us new. It's as if he has created us all over again. Not, of course, physically. We still have the same body, and perhaps many of us are saying, more's the pity, but that's how it is. But we are changed spiritually. We are changed from the inside out. And that's the really good and the exciting thing. God gives to us a fresh start. In one of his books, Christian psychiatrist Paul Tournier, he writes this: mankind's greatest need is the need for forgiveness and for a fresh start. Mankind's greatest need is for forgiveness and for a fresh start. And I would suggest, friends, that probably all of us in this room at one way and at one level and to some level at another this morning need that. Maybe you haven't yet come to know Christ in a living and saving way. And you're looking at your life and you're thinking, there's something else that's missing. There's something not quite right in my life. God is not there. I want to get myself right with him. I want to invite God into my life. You're beginning to realize that there is a God-shaped space or hole in your life. And you know that you need to do something about that reality. And you just have that sense, I need to make a fresh start. I need to deal with those things that I know are within me, that are holding me back and are preventing me from being that person that somehow deep inside I know I want to be. And I also sense that God is wanting me to be. Well, friends, if that's you this morning, you've come to the right place, because this is the moment when you can make that new beginning. And how do we do it? We do as we come beneath the cross of Jesus. Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I've not lived the way you want me to. I know that. My life doesn't feel complete inside. I need you to come and bring me your healing and your wholeness. I want to make a fresh start with you. I want to live the life that I've always known I've wanted to live and couldn't live. And know that I will only be able to live if you live within me. So that's for some of us. But for others of us this morning, it's something else. For those of us that are Christians, just because we're Christians, friend, doesn't mean that we're perfect. We all know that. It doesn't mean that we make mistakes. Doesn't mean that we sin. Doesn't mean that we do things that we know fine well we shouldn't. And instead, friends, in languishing in self-loathing and pain and recrimination and perhaps bitterness even towards ourselves in terms of what we have done, and allowing Satan to pile in and say what a bad person we are, God comes to us and says, come to me as you are, with all the wounds of your sin and all the stuff that you've done, and let's make a new beginning. Let's make a new start. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to stay the way it is. God is offering all of us, friends, this morning, at whatever level it is appropriate for us. And as we come around the Lord's table, the mercy seat of God's grace and forgiveness, he is giving us all the opportunity to make a new start. And let me just simply appeal to you this morning. If God's word is speaking into your heart now, do not let the opportunity slip by. Take it and grab it with both hands, because God has brought you to this place where he's saying, now's the time. Now's the chance. Now's the opportunity to make a new start with me. Because God is in the business of recreating men and women. Why? Because God is ultimately going to make and create a new heaven and a new earth. And he wants it to be full of new men and women that he has created that are ready to be part of his new heaven, his new earth, and the coming of his new kingdom, that great day will come when we're able to take our place in that great new and heavenly kingdom as those that have been made new by the Lord. So there we have the issue of conversion in terms of its crisis. Death, resurrection, and recreation. Let's move on to look at its character. What happens? What happens when we come to faith in the Lord? Well, there are four glorious things that we are given by God. And the first is this. We're given a new identity, verse 17. Paul talks about being in Christ. And this is Paul's shorthand way of saying, look, this is what happens when you come to faith in Jesus. And what happens is this, as I've said earlier, that God does not look at your sin. He looks at the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see a sinner who is bound for destruction. Rather, he sees his dearly and deeply beloved child, a highly valued member of his family who is able to claim hold of and has the right to claim hold of all the riches of the kingdom of heaven that now belong to him or her and that he or she is now a part of. So rejoice, Paul is really saying. That's what it means this morning to be those who are in Christ. You get a new identity. You get a new status. You get a new dignity in the Lord. You become a VIP, not the kind of VIP that we have in the world. You become a VIP to God. The greatest title that anyone can be given, friend, is child of God. And that, says Paul, is exactly what you become when you come in faith and repentance to him. You are in that moment and you will always be a child of God. To quote the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this, we are saved in eternity. As the old hymn puts it, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. You are saved in that moment for now. And on into eternity because of what the Lord has done for us. So we are given a new identity. And that's perhaps what God wants to give to someone this morning. He wants to give you a new identity that is the first fruit of the new start that you've been able to make and enter into. So we get a new identity, but also we get a new security. Also verse 18, Paul goes on to say, God has reconciled us to himself. In other words, Paul is saying, look, you no longer need to worry about your standing before God. You don't have to worry if God is going to accept you. You don't have to worry if all that has happened and God's done in your life is somehow temporary and you get it for a little while and then suddenly it all just disappears and vanishes one day. Not at all, says Paul. That is not how it is. And I think Paul is touching on an issue that I think many Christians actually do struggle with, but would never be honest enough to tell anybody about. And it's simply this. What if all that has happened to me is just somehow the expression and the desire of my will, or me working really hard to experience and to fulfill my own needs and my own desires? What if it's all from me? What if it's just some kind of me working myself up into some kind of religious state and in the cold light of day it will just evaporate and doesn't last? Well, here's Paul's response, I would suggest, to that kind of thinking. And I think if Paul was here, I think he would say something like this. Put that thought and kind of thinking out of your mind. And I think he might also then follow it by saying this, and send it back to hell from whence it has come. Because look at what Paul says, clearly, loudly and boldly. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself. Not some of it, all this is from God. What does that tell us? It tells us, friends, that the work of God does not come from within, it comes from above and then works within. So it's not of human origin, it is solely, praise God, of divine origin, and that is what Paul is clearly teaching. In essence, he's saying, you have nothing to worry about, because God in Christ has reached down to you, he has reached into you, and he has transformed you by his saving and transforming grace. So you can go forward now as this new creation, in this new start, not on the basis of what you have done, but on the basis of what God in Christ has done in you. On Christ the solid rock I stand, says the hymn writer, all other ground is sinking sand. His vow, his covenant and blood are my defense against the flood. In every wild and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Why? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's what Paul's saying here. That's the basis of your security. No matter what the world says, no matter how you might feel about it, no matter what Satan and the lies he whispers in your ears, which he's very good at, go back to the word. Go back to what the Lord has done. Go back to the cross. He has held you in his nail-pierced hand, and once you are in his nail-pierced hand, nothing will be able to pluck you from his hand. We sang it a few weeks ago. You know, no scheme of man, no power of hell can ever pluck me from his hand till Jesus comes or calls me home. Here in the grace of God I stand. Jesus commands my destiny. So we have that wonderful and glorious new security. God has done all of these things for us. Thirdly, moving on, verse 15. We are also given a new purpose as well. New identity, new security, new purpose. We are those who are new creations in Jesus. What does that mean? We are to live no longer for ourselves, but for the one who died for us. We live no longer for themselves, says Paul, but for he who died for them and was raised again. Paul now is dealing with the issue is, what is my purpose? One of the great problems, friends, that many modern people are wrestling with, particularly our young people, is in this issue of what the philosophers would call existential significance. Why am I here? What is life all about? Do you just get born and grow up and then get older and have a family maybe and then get older again and then eventually you die? Is that all we've got to look forward to? What is my purpose? And Paul explores this by making a contrast between the way that we used to live, or as he puts it in another way, to contrast the way the sinner lives with the way that the believer lives. We live now for Christ, Paul says elsewhere. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's not a bad motto, actually, for life, friends. And that's what Paul is saying. We live for the Lord. Our energies are directed to Christ. Our sole desire is to live in a way that pleases Jesus. And the amazing thing is this, friends. It doesn't stunt our life experience. It doesn't diminish our life. It actually enriches our lives. Jesus says that I have come that you might have life, and life in all of its fullness. One of the great lies that Satan can tell us is, well, if you take your Christian life seriously, or if you become a Christian, life as you know it is over. The party is over. Life is going to be dull and dreary and miserable. Sadly, when you look at some Christians, you might think that's actually true, but that's not actually how it's meant to be. It's meant to be a life of joy-filled purpose, of fellowship and communion with God, of having a sense when you get out of bed in the morning, God has put me on this earth for a purpose, and that purpose is to uniquely love him, follow him and serve him wherever he's called me, wherever he's put me, and to allow him, as I yield myself to him day by day, to become that unique expression of Jesus as he gets to work in me. Because you know, friends, nobody can demonstrate the transforming power of Jesus in a life in the way that you can. You are all unique, precious individuals to God. And the way that you will display the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your life is something only you can do. I can't do it. You can. In your own thrillingly wonderful, unique way that God has created you and gifted you to do. We are given a new purpose. Not to fulfill our selfish will and our own sinful appetites, which just lead to misery and captivity. We are to live our lives in the full flood tide of God's grace, with all the thrill and the freedom and the opportunities that that gives us. Then fourthly, verse 16, moving on again, we are also given a new attitude. And Paul deals with the whole area of how we value and treat people. This, friends, is a very hot button issue in our society. A lot of the arguments that we've seen and witnessed and hear rehearsed again and again in our TVs actually revolve around this issue. How we treat people. How we look at people. And Paul gets into this again by means of a contrast. He says that before we come to Christ, we viewed people from a worldly point of view, and he says, and Jesus as well. We judge them on the basis of education, age, background, class, and so on and so forth. The list is endless. You can add to it yourself. But Paul says, when we come to faith in Jesus, all that stops. Because instead of looking at people through the eyes of the world, we look at them through the eyes of Jesus himself. The Christian singer-songwriter John Pantry writes this. He says, may I know no man by the coat he wears, but the heart that Jesus sees. So you touched on that in our kids' talk earlier. And there was no collusion between us, I promise you. It was just wonderful that she did that. Because that really is what Paul is talking about. May I know no man by the coat he wears, but the heart that Jesus sees. We look at people with the eyes of the Lord. I love that comment that's made in Matthew's gospel. I think it's made in Mark's as well. That Jesus, he goes up to the mountain, he teaches the people. And his heart was full of compassion because they were harassed and sheep, he says, without a shepherd. He looked through, he looked beyond, and he saw the needs of these people, and we're called to do that with a new attitude. So there we have it, friends. New identity, new security, new purpose, new attitude. Let's wrap it up in the last 5 minutes and look at its consequences. What are the consequences then of our conversion and coming to Christ? And they are amazing. Challenging, but they're amazing and thrilling nonetheless. Here's the first of them. Verses 18 and 19. We are given a holy ministry. Paul says, now this is you and me he's speaking about. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation. We have been given the message, he then says in verse 19, of reconciliation. And what these verses are telling us is this. We have to go and make known to others that which has been revealed to us and that which has been our experience. And the reason for this is because God has given us this responsibility. We have not taken it upon ourselves. God has given that responsibility to us and, by implication, the authority to carry it out as well. And that, therefore, has two implications. Firstly, to bear witness to Christ, you have to have experienced, in the first place, what you are explaining. And secondly, that serving the Lord is a privilege that God has given to us. It's not something that we earn or we just get by right. It is a privilege. It is a gift along with all the other amazing gifts that God gives to us. But it's the gift and the privilege and the responsibility that he has given to us and that he calls us to fulfill. And Jesus picks up on that in his final command, the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. That is what we are to be doing. That's what we are to be about. So all of us this morning, if we're believers, we have been given a holy ministry. So that's not just for me and the elders and the deacons and the people that do upfront stuff and teach and whatever else to do in the church, and we can just sit back and let them do it. It's you as well. We all have a part to play. We've all got that thing that only you can uniquely do for the Lord. So we've all been given a holy ministry. But also, secondly, Paul says, verse 20, we also have received a heavenly authority as well. We are therefore, says Paul, Christ's ambassadors. Now, an ambassador, as you know, and we've heard a lot about them recently in the news, an ambassador is somebody who was sent to a foreign country who speaks to the government of that country in the name of and with the authority of his own country that he has left to go and represent. In other words, he's the representative of his king, his government, his country in a foreign land. And when he speaks for his king and for his government and for his country. And friends, that's exactly what God calls us to be as well, those who know him and love him. What does he ask us to do? He asks us to speak for him, to represent him and the values of the kingdom of heaven that is our heart's true home and heavenly and eternal country. And that we are to be those that when we speak with an authority that is not a worldly authority, but it is an authority which has been given to us by the Lord himself. You see, if you think about it, friends, an ambassador doesn't speak his own words. He speaks the words that his government has given him to say. And that's the same for you and I this morning if we know Christ. That we are given his authority, we are given the responsibility to speak for him, to represent him, and the values of the heavenly kingdom as we live in a foreign land. As we live perhaps maybe even more strongly put in exile. But we represent the values of the kingdom of heaven, we speak in the Lord's name, and when we do, we make certain sure that all that we say is only the words that have been given to us that Christ would have us to make known to others as good and faithful ambassadors. So we're given a holy ministry. We receive a heavenly authority, and finally, you'll see it up on the screen there, we speak with a heavenly voice. This is amazing. God is making his appeal. Look at how the sentence finishes. Through us. Through us. We are speaking into God's world with the living tones of eternity and with the voice of Jesus that should be heard in and through all our words. What Paul is saying is that when we speak of Christ, all that people should be hearing and seeing is Jesus and Jesus alone. In a sense, the person who is speaking just disappears into the background. I love the way that John the Baptist describes himself, of course, as Isaiah said that he would, a voice calling out in the wilderness. In our age, friends, of celebrity-obsessed culture, where actually getting yourself out there is more important than actually what you're saying, here is a really healthy antidote and cure to that. Never mind the messenger. Never mind all that celebrity nonsense. What about the message? What is it that they are saying? The message should come first. The speaker who speaks it is of secondary importance. And with that, Paul has completed his explanation of what conversion to Christ really is all about. That great moment when we are born into the family of God. It is made up of people, Paul is telling us, who have passed through the crisis of conversion. Those who express within their life the deep and living character of that conversion. And finally, those who have taken on board the consequences of their conversion. And they are living it out in his name. As they go in his name. And as the old chorus puts it, because we believe, others will know that we live. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the amazing work of grace that you have worked within us and continue to do. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to be those who receive these things afresh or for the first time and then go in your name to share with others the wonder and the glory of your salvation. Hear us as we pray, Father, for this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, let's stand and sing and prepare to receive bread and wine together. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word, and we stand and worship together. you to take your seats, friends. It is our custom before we come to the Lord's table. I'll let folks just get themselves ready on their perches. It is our custom before we come to break bread and wine together that we, from time to time, have the joyful duty and responsibility to welcome formally new members among us. And at our last business meeting, as members would know, we gladly and unanimously affirmed our joyful acceptance that our sister Jenny King should come and add her name and herself to our number. And I want to just formally invite her to come up now to be prayed for and welcomed in as a member. And I will give her what, I don't know what the phrase that you use down here, but in Scotland we call it the right hand of fellowship. I'm guessing you possibly say something similar, but we'll do that. And at the end of the service, please do warmly welcome our new member and our sister into fellowship. So Jenny, would you please come and let's just pray together for her.
Sorry, all clammy from baby puddles.
That's all right, don't worry. These things you've got to do. But we're really delighted that you have decided to covenant with us, because that's what membership is. But let's just pray God's blessing on our sister together. Father, we thank you that you have led Jenny to us so clearly. We thank you, Lord, for her love for you. We thank you for her testimony of your saving grace to her. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you have given to her. And we rejoice that, Lord, she is now part of our family here in Oney Baptist. We bless you and we praise you for that. We ask that, Lord, she would just continue to settle in, and that, Lord, you would lead her and guide her into those areas of service that she can, Lord, be of use in, and that she can use the gifts that you've given to her that would be a blessing to her and would enrich our family life together. We pray for her, and we pray for Thomas, and we pray for her wider family also, and we ask your blessing upon them all as we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jenny, on behalf of the fellowship, you're warmly welcome. God bless you. There you go. Well, friends, let's share together that which is our family meal as we gather around the Lord's table. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread," we do this in remembrance of him. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do surely proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And therefore, friends, we fulfill our Lord's command and example, giving thanks for this bread and wine that reminds us of Jesus' amazing, precious sacrifice that he made for you and that he made for me.
Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I don't know how we can begin to thank you for all you have done for us. When we live in this world, we all look at each other in ways that are so different from the way you look at us. And Lord, we just praise and thank you that you see our hearts. We thank you that you see what is good in our hearts, but we thank you that you see what is bad in our hearts too, and that you love us so much. So much that you have sent your Son to come and make us what you want us to be. To transform us, Lord, and to make us into new creations in you. That is just so wonderful and so amazing. Lord, we don't know how to thank you for that. All we can do is bring ourselves and say, "Lord, just as I am, I come." And as we take this communion, Father, we pray that just as we are, we would come, that we would lay our lives and our hearts before you, that you would come in your power and in your love and transform us from the inside out. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.
Jesus says, "This is my body that is broken for you." There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Lord, we thank you. That is our portion, that is our experience, that is our testimony this morning. Not because we deserve it, not because of anything we have done, but because, Lord, of your incredible, unmerited, undeserved grace and mercy. Lord, all we can say, poor though it is thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we pray, may we ever and always live those lives of humble and thankful gratitude before you, till you come or call. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's end our time together, friends, as we stand and sing our last song together. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace.
Thank you.
And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us that which is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.